Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. But with that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, that we thus, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he attained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, this morning, as we have shared our hearts and the workings of your Spirit in our lives, Father, we give knowledge to the great work that your Spirit is doing. Father, you have set this plan in motion before the foundations of the earth, or the conception of this earth, or the earthly thinking, Father, in our minds. But Father, today, we choose to step outside of the natural realm and step into your Spirit and to see the things now that have come past the natural and have what we have seen into the spiritual. Father, help us today to open up and to see these things. And Father, right now we lay aside all the confusion and all the smoke and all the dust that would be stirred in our lives by things we've heard and things we think. And Father, let this mind of Christ come to the forefront of us right now, that we may take hold, Father, of what you desire us to hear. Father, we love you and we bless you this morning. Amen. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Anybody got the Living Bible? Honey, look at that for me in the Living Bible. He says, therefore, leaving the principles. What do you think the principles here are?
The beginning.
Literally the beginning. Let's leave the beginning. Okay? Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, didn't he? See? And we have to realize that the beginning of Scripture is not what we're talking about. But you know what? If we don't leave the beginning, will we ever get to the end? We'll be somewhere, even won't even get to the middle, will we? See? Everybody wants to sit down on this beginning. See? That's not where we're supposed to go. If you don't leave the beginning, you will never get anywhere else, will you? And the beginning is not the purpose that God has set out, is it? That's the beginning. Huh? Right. Saying it's going on to maturity. That's what this is all about. So we have to realize, we have to step back and see what it says. I want to read this out of this first verse out of the Living Bible. biggest part of this chapter, I encourage you, if you have a living Bible, to read it. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 1 of chapter 6, rather. They put them together, didn't they? Oh, there it is. Let us stop going over the same old ground again and again. That's what the Living Bible says. Let us stop going over the same old ground again and again. Always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding as strong Christians ought to be. Surely we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good or about the necessity of faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism and spiritual gifts and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Lord willing, we will go on now to other things. Okay? Why are we wasting time talking about things we already know? There's so much in this book to talk about that we don't know. So why do we stay there? Why do we? Question. It's comfortable there. No one will stretch me. See? No one will stretch me. There's what they're talking about. We've got to go on beyond this beginning stage or we'll never get anywhere else. Okay? Now, so therefore, leaving these beginning principles and go on to the doctrines, and literally the word doctrine is the word of Christ. It's the logos of Christ. And go on to perfection. See, perfection is beyond the beginning. Can everybody agree to that? The day that we began changing in God, when we came to that point, is not where we're at today, is it? And it's not where we're going to be next week or tomorrow. See, we're going to keep going. We're going to travel through this thing. We're sojourners in the land. We're going to keep traversing the continents, whatever he takes us to, whatever problem we've got to get out of, we're going to it. He says, not laying again the what? Foundation. This foundation is those same principles. And see, that's all the church system does is they keep going back. You got to meet Jesus. You got to say, I'm sorry. You got to be water baptized. Now you got to speak in tongues. Now you got to study your Bible. You got to do this, 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 this. Do, 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 do. And do-do ain't supposed to be in the temple, is it? It's not supposed to be in here. I'm only going to react out of my nature. I don't need somebody to tell me what to do. I got to act out of the nature of God has placed within me. Does that make sense? You got to respond from what God has placed within you. It has nothing to do with a set of rules and regulations or formulas or doctrines or anything else. You react out of what God has placed within you. Does it make sense? If you do that, then you're a son of God, and you've came beyond the beginning. The beginning is just a starting place. There's no place to stay. But we come past this first principles of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine or the teaching of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and the aeonious judgment or the age of decisions. You know, that's what it literally says in the language, the age of decisions, decisive or decree, decision or decree. And this we will do if God what? Allows or permits. See, now, who can go beyond the beginning? Read that again. If God permits. So only the ones that God permit can go beyond there. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, he said, now we got to go past all this stuff if God permit. So the only way we can go beyond that place is what? If God permits. See, it's first fruit. God's already made his choice who is going to go beyond there, didn't he? See? It's the ones that can hear the truth. And God's already opened their ears, created the ear and the eye in them. They can hear and see what God's talking about. Look at verse 4. The word for is gar, because it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted. And that word taste is literally experienced. They've experienced the heavenly gift, the doria, the free gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What do you think the heavenly gift is? The Holy Ghost. Once you've got there, you know, man, come on. It's impossible, he said, for them to do that. And have, verse 5 goes with it, and have tasted or experienced the good or the beautiful Word of God. What did you experience? Of what? The Word of God is what we're experiencing. See, so it's no longer an intellectual experience, but what is it? It's experience, a physical experience. We're going to, a spiritual experience. We're going to walk into this thing. It's not just going to be a saying, oh, yeah. Yeah, I saw it in the Bible once myself. See, people do that all the time. Yeah, I read that in there. But they have no experience in their life because they've really not tasted of the Holy Spirit. They've really not took a bite of Him because He's good. And once you taste it, you can't get away from it, I promise you. He says, and have tasted of the beautiful Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, literally apostatize, to renew or restore them once more to repentance, or the what? Changing of their mind, to change the way they think, they must literally re-crucify, is what the Word says, re-crucify themselves as the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. They got to re-crucify the Son of God afresh. Do you want to drive nails? Done did it once. I ain't doing it again. I'm not going to. And first of all, you can't do it anyway. I don't think anybody can come to this point and experience God, and when they walk away, they're just going to walk away and they'll be in another sphere that God brings through, another level that God's bringing through. I don't believe you can come into the truth of God and walk away and then come back to the truth because, hey, I'm back, I just took a break. I don't believe that. Once you've been born again, and once you taste of the truth, to leave that, it's just like a baby. If you took one of these babies in here in the room today and decide, we don't want to eat no more, so okay, so you just don't feed them for the next 6 months, what's going on? They die. Well, what do you think if you don't partake of God for the next 6 months, what's going to happen to your spirit? It'd look like an Ethiopian at best, wouldn't it? Be very skinny. See? So they haven't got the nourishment in their body. They've got to have nourishment. Once you come to life, you can't stop eating no more the rest of your life, can you? It's something you've got to renew daily. You've got to put this life back in every day. So spiritually, when you come to life, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to put this back in. It doesn't mean you have to sit and read this book every day. That's not what I'm saying by any stretch of the imagination. You need to study this Word, but you need to take time and meditate with God, because this book is written by human beings by the inspiration of God. And God knew exactly what He wanted in there, and He let people do the things they did, and that's why He said it's the glory of God to conceal the matter, and the honor of kings is to search it out. See, we've got to do some work. He wants us to do it. If it was too simple, you know what we'd do as human beings? We'd take the path of least resistance, and we go lay down in the corner and say, all right, got it. I got the book, I got it. Say, all I got to do is read the book if I got a problem. I'll go find it in the book. And we'd computerize it and figure it all out and have a doctrine, another doctrine figured out, wouldn't we? Don't work that way. It's an experience every day. Okay. Verse 7, he says, because the earth which drinks in the rain, there's the Word of God coming again, that comes or appears often upon or frequently upon it, and does what? It produces from the seed. That's what the language says. When it says bring forth, it says produces from the seed. So how in the world am I going to bring fruit into my life unless I let this rain, the Word of God, rain upon me and bring forth from the seed of God that's in me fruit? That's the only way you're going to do it. See, you can't have fruit in your life without having the Word rained into your life. And the rain is His Word, isn't it? The water. So we got to have it. The same parable he's trying to teach here by an analogy. And it brings forth herbs useful for them by whom it is what? Dressed or tilled. The earth is tilled. And receives, it says receives, that word receive is literally sharing. Sharing, blessing with God. Now see, King James writes it like you're receiving a blessing from God who's way up there. And you're way down here, little specks. And God's going to throw you a little piece of crumb out there as a blessing. And you're supposed to say, oh, God, I got blessed. No, this says you share with God that blessing. Why does He say it that way? God is in you. You are to be one with God. So it's no longer a tossing a crumb down to us like some nothings. We are part of Him. So guess what? We share with Him. Every blessing you receive is to be shared in the presence of God. Where does God dwell? How can I receive a blessing and not share it with God? Huh? How can I do that? Can I separate myself from God? Whew. Come on, people, catch hold of this. Look at this beauty of this thing. But that which is bears thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh or near into cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now everybody wants to take this verse and they want to say, oh, there's hell. That ain't hell. Well, you might think it's hell, but that's no eternal fire and turmoil and torment like the church teaches. What this is saying is this: but that which bears thorns and briars, in Adam's life, when he disobeyed God, what did he say? Now the earth shall bring forth what? Thorns and briars. Now, do you think he was really just talking about the earth, or is this a parable? Okay, what are we made out of? So flesh is what? Earth. So the flesh is going to bring forth what? Briars and thorns. Anything you do in the flesh is a briar and a thorn. It's never going to produce life, is it? Origin determines destination. See? And he's trying to tell you, whatever you do in the flesh is not going to be productive in any way. It's got to come from the Spirit of God. So you got to look, this is not looking at some nasty judgment thing he's talking about. He's saying anything that comes from the flesh is nothing. That's basically, it don't mean nothing. It's worthless. And it's near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We see burning. Oh, we see the eternal hell and torment. No, I don't. I see divine purification and correction. See? He said, whatever don't hear me, whatever comes from the earthly realm, I'm going to purify it, because it has to be. Because the only ones that didn't come from the earthly realm is the first fruit that he created from himself. I'm sorry if people can't see it, but that's what he's talking about. This is what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit's saying, what I've created in myself is spirit. Everything else is earth. And it's going to be burned. It's going to be purified. So whatever we have in our lives that are not, it's not of God, what is going to happen to it? It's going to get burned up. That's his destiny. It has to be burned. The briars and thorns are good for nothing except to burn under the pot, it says in another scripture. I think it's Proverbs. About the thorns crackling under the pot. Okay? But beloved, we are persuaded better, the word things isn't there, we're persuaded better, not of you, but concerning you. See? I'm persuaded of something better for you. You know why I'm persuaded? Because I've heard God. I've heard the Spirit of God talk. There's something better than this cursing thing to be burned. See? And that's not a bad thing anyway. That's a good thing. God's going to purify you. If you won't hear it now, you're hard headed. He's going to get you later. You have to burn you up to get it, but he'll get it. See? That's a good thing. So, he said, we are persuaded of better of you, concerning you, and having deliverance, though we thus speak. He said, we have, and that is, he's saying, we have something better for you. We're persuaded of something better concerning you, and that is deliverance. See, what's the fire going to do to you if you're not going to change now? It's going to deliver you. Though we thus speak, he said, that's why I'm saying what I'm saying. The ones that were created first fruit are going to be first fruit, and they're going to go beyond the elementary principles, because God's going to permit that to happen. And the rest he's not. And those will be the ones that he has to purify in another manner. It's okay. It's okay. It's no problem. But you have to let God do what God wants to do, don't you? Okay? Verse 10. Because God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Or literally it says, he's not unrighteous in that he no longer cares for your work. God understands your work and he cares for it. Your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his what? No, the name. It says name. His nature and his character. So, see, I've shown this labor toward his character, doing what God would do if it was God standing there. And it is, isn't it? Get that later. Okay. In that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister to the saints. See, it's a continual labor. Is there any end to it? I see no end to it in there. He didn't say you ministered to the saints and now you're done, did he? He said you have ministered and you do minister. That's a continual processing word. You're not going to stop. You know, I'm going to continue to minister until the time comes that he takes me on out. Just like, what about Moses? Took him out. What about Elijah? Took him out. You know, these ones. You just minister until he takes you out. What about all the prophets? Minister until he takes you out. Whatever means he takes you out, that's okay. Doesn't make any difference. Because this life to me is nothing more than a proving ground, a testing ground. God's desire is not flesh, but spirit. So flesh is not the important thing. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. When? Jesus said, he that endures until the end, the same shall be delivered. See? There's the pattern of putting it together. You have to realize that you have to do the same thing and continue. And I was asked, how much fruit have you seen out of your labors? Not important. See? Someday I'll come back and look and see. It's not important right now. The analogy was used in the conversation of Johnny Appleseed. Through his whole life he sowed apple seeds through the valley. And when he come near the end of his life, he laid up against a tree one day and looked out over the valley, and all he seen was this beautiful valley full of apple trees, you know. He didn't see the fruit of his work till near the end of his age. Well, that's a parable we're going to see in our lives. It's not important to us right now what we're getting done. The purpose is right now to get it done. Once you get it done, then you can look back and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. See? That's the words you'll hear when you finish. Is anybody here finished yet? Come on, it's not over with yet, but we're going to endure until the end. Now, this first word in verse 12 is the Greek word hina, which means in order that. In order that you be not what? There you go, lazy or stupid. Don't be stupid and don't be lazy. Now, he didn't say ignorant. He said stupid and lazy. You read the book of Romans and tells you, you ain't got no excuse. He doesn't put it in your heart. You know. We've got no excuses in this thing. Okay? But he said, in order that you be not, you have to endure to the end in order that you be not lazy or stupid, but follow the followers of them, literally the imitators of them, who through faith and patience inherit the promise. It's the Greek word mimetes. Mimic? Mimic people, see? Mimic the ones that do the right thing. I've shared before about the little boy that used to go, he's not little anymore, bigger than me now, but the boy used to follow me when we was in another church, and in the summertime it'd be warm, and I'd just wear sandals or something, or slip-on shoes, and I'd slip them off and be barefooted in a sanctuary during time of worship or time of prayer before service. And this little boy would come in, and he'd want to pray with me. He wouldn't want to go play with the kids. He wanted to pray with me. And Daniel would walk with me, and if I'd take my shoes off just because my feet were sweating, he would take them off whenever he did anything. He'd do exactly whatever I did. He mimicked exactly what I was doing in my life. And even this one time it was said, you know, like in the Psalms where it says, Selah. This word was used in Selah, and he started going, la, 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 la. See, and he thought he was just mimicking who he saw doing something as an imitator of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. We don't get much of that today, but that's what we're supposed to do. Now, they didn't say comb your hair like them, dress like them, but they're talking about the nature and the character of the person. There's what he's talking about. We're not all supposed to be dressed like some movie star or something. We're supposed to dress like what we are, whatever you are, but yet in your spirit, in your nature and character, be exactly like the ones that's following and imitating Christ. Okay? Because then you'd be the same. It says, be imitators of them who through faith and what? See, all these things we talked about today, would you think there was some room to put that word in there somewhere, patience, that we can attain through the patience? See? And he said, through patience they inherit what? Well, how am I going to get there if I'm always up in the air? Is that impatience? We've got to lay it aside, don't we? And realize that's not important. We've got to be patient about it. Because, verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, because or since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So that was locked in. That's not going to change. But the only thing that had to happen is Abraham had to come a place in his life where he attained to a place of patience so he could receive that promise. He couldn't receive, and he didn't receive the promise for a long, long time, did he? It even says in Hebrews 11 that all these men died not receiving the promise, but yet I believe now they have received their promise. They stepped into the other realm. At that time, he didn't. And so verse 15. And did I do that one? And so after he had patiently what? He obtained a promise. He who? Abraham. After he patiently endured. Does that sound like something we want to do? It does to me. But most flesh don't want to. We have to patiently endure. Does that mean fighting back and resisting everything that comes against us? Slow to react. Don't react at all. We have to learn that that's the only way we're going to get there. We have to endure patiently. That means just like Jesus did, he endured patiently the cross, didn't he? He could have got off that cross, couldn't he? He could have got off that tree. But he chose to endure it patiently. And Paul wrote about it later and said, for the beauty, is that what it said? For something, he endured the suffering of the cross. What's the word? I'm lost at it. For the joy that was set before him. Yeah. For the joy that was set before him. You're the joy that was set before him. And for that, he said, hey, I'll suffer it gladly. I'll bring them in. Okay. Are we going to say that about people, or are we going to say, hey, let them go? See, most of the church says, hey, let them go, man. They ain't in our fellowship. They do. I was in a meeting here just last weekend. And a man, I mean, they was talking about reaching out to everybody else. This man jumped up and said, we're going to have a skating party coming up here to such a date in a month. And said, this is only for Church of God. I detected a duality in their language. You know, invite everybody. This is only Church of God. See, if you're not like us, slit their throats and throw them out the back door. There's the mentality. And see, that man that was there didn't even realize what he said, but he was talking duality. And that's the way the church world is. It's only us. The rest of them don't make no difference. Let them go. That's not truth. Verse 16. Because humanity indeed or truly swears by the greater. And a oath. This word oath literally means a limit or restraint is put on them for what? Word confirmation is not right either. It's for stability. See, this oath is put there and put limits. They create a covenant to make limits or stability in their life. See, we give our children limits, don't we? They can only go so far, and then we've got to deal with it. See, and that's what God has done to us. He's given us this covenant to keep us in bounds until we mature up to where we can take away the restraints. And see, when you become the full, mature, complete Son of God, you don't have to have restraints. That's why God has no problem whatsoever handing you the true riches of the kingdom when you come to maturity. Because how will you look at people? The same way He looks at them. See, when we have this mind of Christ fully in operation on us, we'll look at people and we won't see, well, they're just aggravating me today. No, we're going to see them and say, Father, forgive them. They cannot help what they're doing. Do you hear me? See, that's the way we've got to look at humanity. We can't look back. You can't go into the throne room and look back out and say, ha, I made it. You all see what you can do now. No, you made it for one reason. By the grace of God, you entered into that Holy of Holies. And for by God permitting you to do it. And now you've got a purpose, and that's to go back and get the rest of them, just like He sent His Son to do. You're going to be sent to do the same thing. And don't think that you as an individual is going to go turn the whole world upside down what they talk. Jesus was sent to a very few people. He said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say the whole house of Israel, did he? He said the lost sheep. He was sent to first fruit. And you're going to be sent to a small group of people. Don't think you're going to go out and start your church and have 10,000 people like some in this country and other parts of the world believe. Because that's not of God. That origin came out of the earth. And it's near to be burnt right now too. I'll guarantee you. God is not doing that. He sent it. See, my understanding is God never showed a pattern where one man went out and did it all. He put it in His corporate Son. and you'll do a little bit, and you'll do a little bit, and you'll do a little bit, and I'll do a little bit, and we'll get it done. Because if one person does it all, they become an idol, don't they? And whenever you get that many people together, somebody's going to worship somebody. Don't need it. We don't need it. God don't need it either. We worship God, not people. Okay. It says the limit for stability and is a what to them, an end of what? Not strife. It says strife, but that's not what the language says. Rebellion, disobedience, dispute, and opposition. Very good rendering what you said. Okay. The end of that is the stability in God. The covenant that God gives us is what brings us to the end of all strife. Because the covenant says God will do it all. It doesn't say that I do anything. God makes the covenant. God places it within your heart. God gives you a new heart. Writes it in your heart. He chooses you to be a son. He chooses himself to be your God. And he chooses to forget your and never remember your sins and iniquities. True or false? That's God doing it. That's what this covenant's about. It's to take the flesh out of the ministry. And the church keeps trying to shove it right back in. And God's not going to have it. It's not going to have it. Never going to work. It's got to be by spirit only. So the end of the strife is knowing the covenant. God's in control. Do we understand that much? God's in control of it. Verse 17, we're almost wrapping up here. In the same way, God is willing to show more abundantly or to exhibit to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel. Now that word counsel is His purpose or will. He wants to show you the unchangeableness of His purpose or will, and He'll do it or ratify it, the word says confirmed, or ratified, the word it's not there, ratified by an oath or a covenant. See, he ratifies this contract, just like we have a union contract today, and you ratify it by a signing of it, see. Well, they put their mark of blood on it or whatever to ratify this contract. God put His mark on it, didn't He? The blood of Christ. He sealed that covenant. Verse 18, that by two unchangeable, not immutable, but two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong what? Consolation or encouragement. We have a strong encouragement, and that encouragement is the ones who have fled for refuge to lay a hold or to seize or retain the hope or that confident expectation set before us. Who was the confident expectation? Christ. And the ones who seize that are going to receive it, aren't they? Okay, where am I at? Okay. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the what? Well, we know that the soulish realm is still in duality, didn't it? See? So guess what? It's an anchor for our soul. He's not saying that our soul's gone. What'd He say? That this hope and this expectation, this covenant that God has made, is something we can lay a hold of and know that we're going to be stable in there. In the fact that we're still in a mixture realm. We're living in the flesh. That hope, that confidence, that covenant that God has given us, it's still there no matter what the storm, isn't it? It's been standing for 2,000 years since He made the covenant. Has the covenant changed? See, people might have let loose of the anchor rope, but the anchor's still there. It's never going to be changed. Okay. We have an anchor for the soul. We're still in that realm of duality. We can still know we're secure. Both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that one within the veil. See, by getting a hold of that anchor, we enter into the one. It says, the King James says, into that, but it should say, into that one within the veil. Okay? So what's it saying? The veil He's talking about is the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, because there is no outer court anymore. Okay? So the one that's entered into the veil, and who is that? the high priest, Christ, okay, Melchizedek priesthood. We're going to get in that next chapter. But this is talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, the corporate son, and said, and which entered into the one within the veil. The only one entered into that veil was Christ. Okay? Whither the forerunner is for us entered. There he goes and tells you, didn't he? The forerunner has already entered in. Even Jesus, the Christ, made not an high priest, because that means there's more than one. That's an indefinite article. So if there's a word that he's made high priest or the high priest, if you want to put an article there of any sort, he's made high priest into the ages after the order, and that word order is literally the character or the dignity of Melchizedek, which is what? King of peace, king of Salem, king of peace, which is Christ. You can go right back to Genesis 14 and pick up on where Melchizedek came into play. He was here, but in the background until Genesis 14. That's the oath of the promise. You know what? I feel pretty good right now. This book is so beautiful. And we got to get a hold of this book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is this book of change. Okay? This is something we have to realize. This is the book of change. If we don't see what he's saying in Hebrews, how are we going to see it anywhere else? This is showing us coming out of the elementary principles. We're going somewhere beyond that beginning place. Excuse me. We're going to go beyond this, and we're going to go into the fullness of it. We no longer need the shadows and types. They're a teacher to bring us to the reality. Once you have the reality, what do I need the shadow and type for? I don't need you to write me a check if you just handed me $500 in cash and you owe me $500. Why would you then have to write me a check? That check's just a shadow of the truth. I got the reality in my other hand. I don't need it. You can keep your check. I got your money. Right? And I got Christ in me, ain't you? Okay, if you got Christ in you, you don't need the shadows. They're just something to show you as a witness to what he was already said back there many times. And Paul said, shadows and types is for that very reason. Everything that happened to them, he said, happened for our learning and instruction. That's why it went on. They suffered and died to show us the truth. See? We ought to appreciate those people that were hard-headed and stiff-necked. They were showing us our weaknesses and our faults. They're no different. No different whatsoever. I'm going to call it quits.